Turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 3, 1st Epistle of John chapter 3. Now, our message will be particularly taken from verses 2 and 3, but I'm going to begin reading at verse 1, which is, of course, vitally connected. 1st Epistle of John chapter 3, and the first three verses. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Father, we do thank thee that again this afternoon we may open thy blessed and holy word, of which we have been given the assurance herein and in our souls, that this is thy word indeed, and we set to our seal that thy word is truth. And so, as thou hast been pleased through giving us thy Holy Spirit to give us to understand the blessed truths that thou art pleased to teach us, we ask for special hearing, special teaching, and for the grace and the empowerment of thy Holy Spirit as we open thy word this afternoon. We ask, Father, that as we consider these glorious truths, that our hearts would be drawn out to our blessed Savior, that our Lord, thou wouldest be glorified, we pray, in all that's said and done, that our hearts may be removed from things that are empty and vain, and placed upon thee, that our feet may be moved to serve thee and honor thy holy name, that our hands would be moved to labor for thy glory, not for our salvation, but for thy glory. As we remember that salvation is thy free gift, Father, that it's given us through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and was raised again, and in whose name alone we come to thee, and ask thee now for thy blessing upon the ministry of thy word. Amen. It's a wonderful thing to have the assurance of being a child of God. And that's something that is so blessed. If you have come to Christ, if you look to him and trust in him, then it's a wondrous thing to seek God to grant you assurance of salvation in him, assurance of your eternal estate, even more so to grant him the grace to give you full assurance of your eternal estate, and even more so to give you the enjoyment of the realization of that blessed estate, that you are a child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, this all comes by the wondrous grace of God. And this grace that comes to poor and needy sinners brings with it, of course, new life, brings a new heart, and it directs us into a new course of living. Those who are in Christ don't walk the way they did before. They don't live the way they lived before. They don't have the same desires they had before. And when they do arise in the flesh, they come as a matter of warfare, not something that is wanted. And so the children of God want to walk with the Lord, and the grace of God. We're taught in Scripture that the very same grace that saves us, the very same grace that brings us into the knowledge that is not by our works, it's not by what we do, it is through the grace, the gift of faith that God unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ and brings us to him. And yet we also learn that we are created unto good works. And so in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, the Apostle Paul says, and writes to us the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That means all kinds of men from every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, every gender, every ethnic group, all God calls His people from. And the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, so that our feet are moved spiritually in a different direction than when we were in sin and before we came to a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This new life and this Godward course of living does not bring us into salvation. It manifests it. It doesn't bring us to life. It shows that we are alive. If you are to have activity, you've got to have life first, right? You don't give life by activity. You have activity because of life. And so the manifestation of this life is in a new manner of living, just as the verse before in 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, if you know that He, Christ, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. It becomes a practical manifestation of new life in Christ. John had gloriously shown that this new life comes only as a result of God's wondrous, sovereign, and free grace and love, which comes only through Christ to us, and as a glorious divine gift, so that we're taught here in verse 1 of 1 John 3 that God bestows this gift. That's a pretty important word. Bestowment. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Not something we earn, not something we have gained by our own worth, not something that is intrinsically in us worthy of any of God's blessing, but simply by grace He has bestowed this upon us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. What a wondrous thing indeed. This life is now only manifested in our new and different manner of living. So when one comes to Christ, things change because they have changed. But there's nothing outwardly, there's nothing by outward appearance that shows us any different than anyone else. There's no halo around our head. Matter of fact, there's no halo around anybody's head. That's just carnal religion that makes those things. There's no difference, there's no distinction by appearance from God's children or the devil's children. There's no difference as far as outward manifestation or appearance to the world. The only difference now shown is then in the way one outlives their life, right? That's the appearance that becomes different to the world and a testimony to the world. But we learn, as we learn in Romans chapter 8, so it is connected really with this passage, that there will come the manifestation of the sons of God, the manifestation of the children of God. Well, that manifestation is really what we read about in our verses here. In 1 John chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3. Nothing different outward, but the difference takes place inward. So when the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, he speaks of the outward man as perishing. He says, though the outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The outward man is in a decaying state. The outward man perishes. For the Christian, for the one who is born of God and no one else, because for the unregenerate, unbelieving, for the one who lives in this world for himself or herself, apart from God's will, apart from knowing the Lord of glory, apart from desiring Him above all, their inward part is also corrupting, perishing. But for the one who is born of God, the one who is in Christ, though the outward man, just like the unregenerate person, though the outward person is perishing, the inward man is renewed day by day. There's a constant renewal that's taking place. And only when Christ appears in glory will this manifestation of the children of God come. Only then will the outward be brought in by a wondrous, creative, divine act in gloriously changing our vile body to be made like unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ in that day of glorious resurrection. Only then will there be the manifestation of the children of God. Now the manifestation to the world is by our different manner of living. Then, completely, outward, inward, all will be different. So, we look into these verses, particularly verses 2 and 3, and the apostle writes, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He, Christ, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as He is pure." So, we who are in Christ by wondrous sovereign grace alone, we are not yet what we shall be. And I'm pretty happy about that. I don't know about you, because I don't want to stay in the state in which I am in, having to fight with sin, being overtaken sometimes to my great grief and pain and humiliation. I'm glad there's going to come a complete change outwardly as well as inwardly. But we are already, though we are not outwardly by appearance different from the world, we who are in Christ are already the children of God. The apostle had shown just how wondrously and gloriously God, through sovereign love, owns those who are truly in Christ as His own children. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What manner of love indeed. How does He bestow that love upon us? He bestows it upon us through our Lord Jesus Christ. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Greater love could not be demonstrated for us, greater love could not be commended to us than that which God has loved us with, taking our sin, bearing our curse on the cross, becoming our substitute before the justice of God, bringing us into a wondrous, glorious, perfect standing with God, giving us His own righteousness put into our account, all by grace. What manner of love. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Of course, that's in Christ. Christ is the unique Son of God. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is the only one who is of God the Father, of God, from God, eternally so. You ever get tired of hearing that? I don't get tired of hearing that. He is unique in His position. He is the one who is from eternity, the Son, the Word, the Logos. He is the one who is with the Father from everlasting and yet came into this world to make us children of God through Himself. You see, derivatively through Christ, we are able to come before the Father because God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." We come into this glorious relationship not because of any intrinsic worth in us at all, but because God wanted it so. He willed it so. And brought us into this wondrous relation so that we can hear these glorious words, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." This was to show that even though there is no outward change in appearance before the world, this has no effect upon our real spiritual condition in Christ. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Even though by appearance, even so by external view, we're no different than the world, yet John is here affirming that God has by His love bestowed upon us this wondrous sonship in Christ, that it's real sonship, that it's present sonship, though the outward appearance is still the same. When one is begotten of God unto faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're then truly, as much as they shall ever be, the children of God. When one comes to Christ, they are given the gift of eternal life. They possess it then. The Lord Jesus says, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." God has made us in Christ His children. We are as much His children when we come into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as we shall be when we stand in His image complete. Though now the outward appearance is no different from the world, there will come a great change. That great change will come in the day of Christ, when the corruptible, we still have the corruptible, will put on incorruption. And the mortal, we still live in the mortal body, will put on immortality. This change in outward state and appearance does not make one any more the children of God than when they first come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wondrous thing. Now, not then, now, not when we pass the test, now, not when we have struggled all the way, now, now are we the sons of God. They're not made in the day of this glorious manifestation of the children of God. They are not then made children of God. They are manifested to be the children of God. You remember the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 19, speaks of this glorious transformation in that passage that's going to come to creation itself, and it will come at the time of the manifestation of the children of God. That's when that will take place, in that glorious and wondrous day. When one is truly born of God, when they come by faith indeed to behold the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified for them, and they call upon Him in genuine and singular trust, they possess His life. That's eternal life. They shall no more have any more life than they already have. The children of God have all the life they shall have already. Now are we the sons of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Hath, not shall have. Hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. It's already there. It's already a divine gift. It's wondrous indeed. But this is, of course, life, spiritual life that comes in new birth. And the very Spirit of Christ in them brings them into this conscious relationship with God as Father. "Because you're sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. I'm a child of the King. A child of the King. Isn't that a wondrous thing? Being a child of the living God. Already in the household. I want to be where He is, don't you? Already we live in our Father's house. Already we've come into some glorious things in our Father's house. But that shall become more manifested in the day when the Lord of glory comes. And the outward then comes into perfect conformity with the inward, and the great transformation takes place. That will take place indeed. So the coming day of Christ will not bring them into possession of what they already have, but only the perfection of it. We're already perfect in Christ. We're already complete in Him spiritually. But there's also coming the perfection that will take place even outwardly, that will be brought into conformity to what has already taken place inwardly. That's why the Apostle Paul can look at the Philippians and say, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Thus we are not yet what we shall be, but we are already who we shall be and shall yet be manifested to be. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet what we shall be, doth not yet appear what we shall be. We, through the work of God's grace, though we are not what we shall be, we are not what we once were. Correct? Everyone who is truly in Christ and lives by the faith of Him does so because they are created new in Him. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, as in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Now this new creation is a spiritual creation. There's yet no change to the outward person. That is, no visible change that distinguishes them from the world. There is definitely change to the outward person, but what kind of change? Decay. Growing older. Some of us, it becomes more obvious than others. But it's taking place in that way, not going the other way. There is newness of life, of spiritual life, that respects the inner person. And as regarding the outward, or the flesh, it is treated in Scripture as then an opposing principle that dwells in us. This new inward life, though, enables one to overcome that old outward principle of sin in the flesh. If ye are in Christ, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, the Scripture says you're not in the Spirit. We live then in a different realm. We live in the realm of the Spirit. And we do have that opposing principle indeed. But we're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in us. But this, of course, comes with struggle. It comes with warfare. And we but move slowly in the direction in which we shall be when the Lord of glory appears. When one is born of God, they possess a new heart. They have a new principle of life. They're brought into a new direction, although not changing the outward appearance as to make them to differ from anybody else in the world, yet it brings a change indeed in the way they live. It puts them into the pursuit of holiness. The desires change because the Lord Jesus has become the object of their heart and their longing. And surely that takes place when we come under the wondrous realization of redemption from sin, of what God has done for us in Christ, of the greatness of the price the Lord of glory came willingly to pay for us and redeem us from all transgression. When He came as the willing Lamb of God to be slain for our sins, and we come to realize that He gave Himself up. He came all the way from glory, denied Himself, made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, bore our sins on His body, on the tree, on the cross. And one who comes to really behold that wondrous grace and love of God toward them and called by His gospel, they can never be the same. And they're going to have different desires. And they're going to want to know Him and walk with Him and seek His face and commune with Him. If we can get up a single day and be dissatisfied with ourselves because we don't know Him well enough, that's a good thing. If we can get up every day and seek the face of our Lord and desire to walk with Him and be a useful vessel in His sovereign hands, what that day can come forth from me to the glory of God that He will enable, that we might live unto our Lord, that He might occupy the place of supremacy in our heart and our life and our living, because He gave Himself for us, because He redeemed us from sin, because He has given us the wondrous gift of eternal life, because we have the promise in Him that He's going to make us like Himself eventually. We're blessed beyond what we can begin to comprehend. And when we come to know Christ, the desires change. The Lord Jesus has become the object of our heart and our longing. And the things that please Him become the things that please us. So that no longer can those who are truly saved by the grace of God live as they once lived. They come to love holiness and to loathe sin, which was the cause, of course, this sin of their separation from God to begin with. And they come to love the Word of God. They come to seek conformity to the will of God that's revealed therein. And that's why you read, oh, these marks of God's children now, though the children of God aren't manifested outwardly yet. Yet there are these marks we have in 1 John, like 1 John 2:5, whoso keepeth His Word, in Him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in Him. We come to a desire to walk in obedience to our Lord. We come to want to know His truth, to know His Word, to seek to know that which is herein. And like that passage this morning, indeed, that was a glorious passage, wasn't it? There are glorious things revealed in Scripture concerning what God has for us and has for us in Christ. And we come to love this Word that we didn't love before. It was boring to us. And all of a sudden we begin to hear, and glorious things begin to come before our mind and our thought. And we begin to see things that we never did see before. And we want the truth. We want God's Word made known to us, and we begin to seek it. Find treasures therein that surpass everything in this world. And the further we dig, the more precious the treasures become. And we find out they're all in one place made known in this Word. In whom? The Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. None of the treasure of God comes apart from Him. All of it comes through Him and in Him. He we want to know. He is the one we want to walk with. And if we can have a single day without communion with Him and be satisfied, we better check up on our spiritual condition, right? We better look and see what's wrong. Because we come to see Him in the Word and desire Him and want Him above all and to keep His truth, and that because we love Him. Not because we're doing so to gain something from Him, but because we know Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, and His love is the reason for ours. So, we're not what we once were, though we're not what we yet are to be. But we're not yet what we shall be. We shall, under the work of God, be brought into conformity to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That's a glorious thing. That's the glory that shall be revealed in us, being brought into conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this regards, of course, His character and the holiness of His character. This transformation is taking place now inwardly in God's elect and regenerate children. But it shall take place outwardly in the consummate purpose of God that shall be then brought into conformity to what has taken place inwardly. So it regards the change that will be instantaneous when our bodies are brought into the likeness of Christ in His glory, in His glorious body, just as the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, our conversation, that's our citizenship, that's our place of dwelling. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. You say, how's your body going to be changed? What's going to be like His? What's going to look like? I don't know. It's going to look like Christ's body. How do you know? Because He told me so. Because He who brought everything into existence to begin with, because He who is the one through whom God made all the worlds, by whom He brought everything seen and unseen into existence, has told me so. And He's going to subdue all things unto Himself. And when He does that, He's going to bring us to look just like Him in character and in outward manifestation in that day. Not only so, even the whole of creation will be changed, won't it? That's what we learned about in Romans this morning. The whole of creation itself will be changed. Now, I don't know what's going to take place. I don't know how God's going to do that. To begin with, I wasn't there when He said, let there be light. And there was light. Were you? Nope. I can't begin to understand how all of the materials in this universe, from the largest material to the smallest atom, I don't know how God did it, but He did when He brought into creation everything ex nihilo, out of nothing. He doesn't have any problem bringing our dead bodies and transforming our bodies to be like His. No problem whatsoever. It's all in His sovereign hands. And the whole of creation itself, regenerated, brought into its eternal paradisic estate that shall be. Because not the creation that brought the problem into creation was it. With sin and man. And so, in hope, God even cursed the creation, as we learned this morning, in hope. It has this earnest expectation. And when the children of God are manifested, so shall be this new, glorious, eternal creation that shall be brought into being forever from this creation we're now in. God did not create the world in vain, just as He teaches in His Word. So the believer's hope or confident longing and expectation is that He, Christ, shall appear. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And although every eye shall see Him, it's going to be an altogether different sight for the lost than for the saved. I know there's a sense in which the Lord Jesus has lost sheep. They're lost. But 2 Corinthians 4 speaks of the whole of man apart from Christ is lost. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So that there will come that day when the unregenerate, the unsaved, the confirmed sinner, the unrepentant. It will come that day when they shall see the Lord. But that will take place with great mourning. There shall be weeping and wailing. There shall be the judgment that takes place because He, Christ, is the judge. And the justice of God will be the exact measure of justice in that day. And He shall and must act righteously and shall do so, so that He shall judge the world in righteousness. God shall do so by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, so that God now commands all men everywhere to repent, because that day is coming. And all men shall see Him, the judge of all men. And yet there shall be a different way in which the children of God shall see Him. Only the redeemed will see Him as He is. No one else. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's glorious. You know, everything I see about Him now, I love, don't you? I see what I see in His Word now. It is so glorious that it goes beyond my capability of having it fully in me. How about you? Starting in Genesis. Is He in Genesis 1:1? Yeah. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Colossians 1:16, by Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, were all things created, both which are in heaven and in earth. All things. And go all the way to the end of the Scripture, where throughout the Scripture we've learned of the wondrousness of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. He's there. He's therein. I can behold Him in the Old Testament. I can see Him as the Lamb of God for sinners slain. All of those pictures that point forward to Him. I can hear the prophetic Scriptures telling me that here's one that's going to be born of a virgin. Why? Because God is His Father, not man. That holy thing which shall be born of thee was said to Mary. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Yet He didn't start there. Here's one who's from everlasting, according to Micah 5:2. The Word, the Logos, which was with God and Word God, was God. I can behold Him as He comes without sin. I can hear Him when He's 12 years old in the temple, crying out, I must be about my Father's business. And I can see Him when He consummates the Father's business at the cross. For this cause came I into the world. That was the Father's business. The Father sent the Son. God gave His Son. And in the Son, God is made known. Wondrous for those who see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? How do you see God? In the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him, the Father is made known. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. I mean, I just love what I see of Him, don't you? But we haven't yet seen Him as He is. We haven't even begun. In comparison to what shall be. I wonder in Jude verse 24, Jude can write, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. What a wondrous teaching God has given us in His Word. We shall see Him as He is. We're going to be like Him. Matter of fact, now, as much as you truly see of Him, discern of Him, know of Him, behold of Him, that's as much as you're now becoming like Him. Is that so? According to 2 Corinthians 3:18, it is. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And whether it will be in our completed likeness to Him, in that we're enabled to see Him as He is, or whether it means the sight itself will be transformative, the end result is the same. We shall be like Him. That's incredible. Now, if we really have this hope in us, if we really have this spiritual understanding and knowledge in us, if we have this, then we're going to have the effect of this knowledge. A hope. A hope that's based upon the wondrousness of this salvation, this redemption that's in Christ, as in verse 3 of chapter 3 of John, 1 John. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. That's because God has revealed and promised, and a genuine saving faith in Him produces real confidence in what He promises. Now, of course, not all faith is saving faith, only that which truly brings one into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that becomes transformative. And with that faith comes a wondrous hope. It's called a blessed hope. Looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Is it called a blessed hope because we're going to be made like Him in that day? Or is it called a blessed hope because we're going to see Him in that day? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. To behold Him face to face. That's the longing. That's why the songwriter Fanny Crosby, that's why she rejoiced. She could write hymns about the Lord and His glory and wanting to see Him, longing to see Him face to face. Joy in her soul, though she had a problem outwardly and physically. What was that? She was blind physically. But she can write face to face. She shall see Him face to face. That's a glorious, glorious thing. Face to face. You know what face to face is? That perfect communion in Scripture. That's all the barriers removed out of the place. Nothing that hinders. To behold Him, to see Him as He is. Face to face, what will it be? Indeed. So, how wondrous God's goodness and grace. And this knowledge, this hope becomes operative in the true believer. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now, here's a second motive. Second motive. Our moving factor in the believer toward his or her own holiness and the doing of the will of God. The first is the sovereign, free love of God in Christ that apart from works of any kind makes us a child of God by grace alone. And God bestows this. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. And when God's child of grace loves Him responsively, it's to the nurturing of the faith which worketh by love. And this faith produces hope. Hope! Hope in the biblical sense. Is hope in the biblical sense, I wish something would happen? No. What is it? Hope in the biblical sense is the full confidence that what God has promised He shall do. Exactly what He says. That is the biblical hope. And everyone who looks to the to the wondrousness of what is coming in Christ, and the conformity to Him under God's hand of promise is moved to the present pursuit of holiness, to follow holiness, as we're taught in Hebrews 12:14. Every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So do you have this hope in you? Well, it can only be there if Christ is in you. As in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. May it ever increase in you and me who are in Him. And may we live day by day with our desire toward our Lord and our desire for His truth, not this world. It's going to perish. It's going to end shortly. You say, well, I know God said He'd make a short work on the earth. But if we have 6,000 years of human history, maybe a little more, that's pretty short in God's estimation, isn't it? A short time. I tell you what, you're not going to be here in 6,000 years. You're not going to be here very long at all. We don't have but a little while. Give it up to this world. I got serious doubts about your spiritual state. Give yourself up to Christ day by day, to know Him, to walk with Him, to seek His face, to be a useful vessel in His kingdom, because everything else will perish. May God be glorified.